Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us. If this is your first time or one of your first times being here, we appreciate you coming in. I know sometimes it's hard to walk into a new place, and we're grateful that you did. And if you're joining us online, thank you for joining us. I want to take you back to your childhood. You remember your childhood? Do you remember trying to do these mazes? Look at that. Remember those mazes? Trying to find your way through. You got to the entry point, and you got to get to the center, and you think you got it, and bang! You're blocked by a wall, so you got to back out, and you got to go back around, and you got to try it again and again and again. And some of you might get frustrated. Some of that, it might bring PTSD from your childhood. You can't make those things. Well, sometimes that's a little bit of the way people feel when it's trying to reach God. You know, I start here, and I go, and I think I'm going, and no, I hit a wall. And I start here, and I go there, and no, I hit a wall. And it raises the question, how do we get to God? How do we get to God? Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open that to Luke chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 36, and we're going to go through verse 50, wrestling with this question, how do we get to God? How do we get to God? Now, we have been working our way through the book of Luke, and we're actually going to take 3 weeks away from that to talk about our vision, our purpose as a church. We're right about 20 years existence as a church. 20 years ago or so, the leadership of Lincoln Brewing Church at Highway 2 and 70th said, you know what? Coming all the way across town, if you're living in the Highlands or if you're living in Seward or you're living in Fallbrook, and asking a neighbor or a friend to come with you, if you're coming from Waverly, coming from Malcolm, that's a long way to go. And we want to reach people because people don't know. They're not clear how to get to God. So we're going to plant a church on the north side. And I remember Brian Clark, senior pastor, Lincoln Berean Church, you know, laid out the vision for this. And he said, please, if you just want, man, I just want a smaller church. Lincoln Berean is a huge church down there on Highway 2 and 70. Man, I just want a smaller church. Please don't go. Because we're not going for a smaller church. We're to be on mission. Man, I just want a church that's more convenient. Hey, it's not that big a town. You can drive. If you're just looking for convenience, don't go. We're going to be on mission to invite people that they might get out of the maze and find their way to God. And over this Sunday and the next two, I'm going to ask you to consider investing yourself, giving yourself ultimately, first to God, and then to this mission of reaching people. I was in college, had a Sunday school teacher said, if I want to know about somebody's priorities, I don't ask them. Or I wouldn't ask them, what are your priorities? If I want to find out their priorities, I'd say, could you show me your day timer? Now, this is before a phone, friends. So you didn't keep your record on your phone. You had a day timer. You wrote things down. You guys remember this. People might, you remember this. Show me your day timer and show me your checkbook. And I'll tell you what your priorities are. The way you spend your time and your money says everything about your priorities. Now, please know there will not be a follow-up phone call. We're not going to ask you to fill out a card, okay? This is not to pressure you, but it's asking you to consider investing yourself in this mission that people could know how to get to God. And that this confusion becomes clearer as we look at our passage today. So join me, if you will, starting in verse 36 of chapter 7. It says, now one of the Pharisees was requesting to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Because this is a curious invite. Because in the Middle East, in Israel at that time, an invitation to a meal is an invitation to friendship. It's an invitation to intimacy. But there's conflict that has been going on between Jesus and the religious leaders. He's freaking them out. Put it bluntly, they had power and control. It was a theocracy. And along comes Jesus doing crazy kind of stuff like healing sicknesses and calming storms, and the crowds are coming, and The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they're concerned. So there's this invite, and is this a trap? Is this a, what is it? But before we find out the purpose of that meeting, there's an interruption, an unexpected interruption. And we get that in verses 37 and 38. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. To whatever agenda, this Pharisee, and we'll find out his name is Simon, whatever agenda he had, that gets blown up. Because this woman shows up. But out of this unexpected visitor comes some clarity to our question. Now, when the Pharisee, I'm in verse 39, who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And we don't know what kind of sinner she was. I'm guessing a prostitute, but we don't know that. But she's covered in shame. What's her defining thing? She's a sinner. And she shows up. And Simon says to himself, I knew this Jesus was a fraud. Because if he were legit, he wouldn't let this woman touch him. Now here's the deal when you speak to yourself and you have your thoughts to yourself. With most people, you're good because they can't read your mind. But this is Jesus. He knows what this cat's thinking and he knows what he's saying. So he's going to deal with that. But why is this Pharisee Simon thinking this? Well, he's got a way to get to God. Remember the maze? He can get you through the maze. And his way is this. You be really good. Be really, really good. And see, the Pharisees, well, they were good at being good. And if you want to get close to God, you be good. And kind of the deal is, you guys in the front row, you're pretty good, so you can get pretty close to God. You guys in the back row, man, you're a bunch of schlocks back there. Those are where our sinners are. They're back there. And you keep your distance. Why are you laughing, Sue Barnes? You know you deserve to be in the back row. You keep your distance until you get your act together. That was the system because it was a performance-based system. That's what this woman grew up in, and she was well aware her performance stunk. So she would stay in the back row, thank you very much, until Jesus comes on the scene. Now, what would make her think she could approach Jesus? Well, kind of what had been going on. Earlier in Luke, a leper approached Jesus. Now leprosy was kind of the social ostracism disease. You had to live in a colony of other lepers, and you called out unclean, unclean, when you got people who were non-leprous. And to walk up to somebody without leprosy, well, you could get stoned. But this leper walked right up to Jesus, and he didn't stone him. And in fact, he cleansed him. Before he did, he touched him. Really? But it doesn't stop there. Later, Jesus is walking along, and there's this tax collector. And the tax collectors worked for the Romans, who were hated because they were occupying Israel. So they were sellouts, Jews who had sold out to Rome. And they made their money by extorting, they lined their pockets by overcharging people. They were hated. And Jesus says to this tax collector named Matthew, man, why don't you follow me? What? Matthew is so overwhelmed. I had a seminary prof said, I don't think Matthew ever got over the fact that Jesus loved him. But Matthew was so overwhelmed that Jesus had invited him. He threw a banquet. He threw a party. And who did he invite? He invited his other sinner friends, his other tax collector friends. And Jesus showed up and he was right in the middle of that. And the Pharisees said, whoa, ho, 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 apparently he doesn't know who this is. He's a friend of sinners. That was the rap on Jesus. And he said, yeah, actually I am. Because see, it's not the ones who are well who need a doctor, it's those who are sick. So Jesus had a reputation. And this lady heard about it, and where she had been banished to the back row. Well, she thought, well, Jesus, maybe it's different. And people speculate, why is she crying? This is speculation. My speculation, for the first time, she finds acceptance. All her adult life, she'd been
shamed. You stay away. Sinner, you stay away.
And now here's this Jesus. So that's one system. You be good. Jesus got another system, and we're going to unpack that over the next 10 verses. But we start in verse 40, 41 and 42. And Jesus answered him, Simon. Remember, Simon's the one who's thought, Jesus, why has he let this woman touch him? She says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. He said, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? So Jesus is resetting the ground rules. He's saying, hey, man, everybody's a debtor. Your debt might be smaller than mine, but you need forgiveness. So you got a small debt person. That would be Simon the Pharisee. Man, he's only got 50. You got this woman who's got 500. Jesus says, I forgive them both. Who loves more? Man, Jesus is taking Simon's system and he's flipping it. He's asking Simon, who loves more? Now, Simon knows the answer, but he really wants to be wrong, but he's right on this. This is what happens in verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose the woman he forgave. Yeah, you got that right, Simon. Ding, ding, ding. Jesus said, you've judged correctly. He's taken his system and he said we're all debtors. We all need forgiveness. The one who's forgiven much is probably going to love the Savior that much more. Before he gets to how a person comes to Christ, Jesus, again, shows the hypocrisy, the failure of Simon's theology in verses 44 to 46. He says, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. See, that was a common courtesy. Israel was dusty. Somebody show up at our house, can I get you a glass of water? That's just common courtesy. Here, can I get you some water for your feet? Simon, religious guru that you are, really good. You didn't offer me that. You didn't show me a common courtesy. She did. You gave me no kiss, but she, since I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Somebody comes you haven't seen for a while, depending on what you're comfortable with, you give them a little hug or you shake their hand. I mean, that's just a common thing. Simon, you didn't show me any greeting. She's gone overboard in greeting me. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Okay, religious guy. Who's been nicer? The sinner? Covered in shame? Or the righteous, self-righteous guy? Well, the sinner has. We can only speculate why, but I wonder if Simon, in his arrogance, looks down at people. This woman's broken. So she offers a common greeting. Let me ask you, which system's working better here? Now Jesus is going to drive home his theology of getting to God. Here we go. Verse 47, he says, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, she's got a lot of shame, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then to make sure he's clear, Jesus said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Whoa. Man, I'd love to forgive your sin, but you know what? I can't. I got sin of my own. I'm no good to you in that. Only God can forgive sin. And boy, this triggers a reaction in verse 49. Those who were reclining at the table with them began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? Now, this is not the first time Jesus has done this. Earlier in Luke, Jesus was teaching. The crowds had gathered around, and four guys showed up. They each had a corner of a pallet they were carrying. Their friend was paralyzed. They wanted to get their guy to Jesus because they heard Jesus had been healing, but man, the crowds are too big. They were so convinced Jesus was able to help, could help them, they climbed up on the roof, dug through the roof, and lowered that guy down. And Jesus, seeing the guy coming down, said, Because of your faith, your sins are forgiven. And the people and the religious can't forgive sin. Again, Jesus knows what they're thinking. And Jesus says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your pallet and walk? This guy's been paralyzed all life. Well, for me and you, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because there's no way to empirically check that. Take up your pallet and walk. Well, that's going to happen or not. But Jesus is God, so he can do both easily. And he says, just so you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin, take up your pallet and walk. And the guy didn't. He walked out. So yes, Jesus has the power to forgive sin. You're in God's debt, and I'm in God's debt. We can't pay that debt on our own. Here's Jesus' theology right here, verse 50. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Faith is always faith in what? Faith in what? Faith in Jesus. This woman, she doesn't have the resurrection figured out. She doesn't understand Jesus going to the cross. Doesn't have all that figured out. But she is putting everything, every ounce of her being is in Jesus. And that's where we are. You've been saved. Well, you've been saved. You've been saved from something. We've been saved from an eternal separation from God. See, we were created to be in a relationship with God, but you rebelled and I rebelled. Our attitude to God, our first words to God were, no, I think I'll do my own thing. I think I'll call my own shot. The Bible calls that sin. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and lived the life we're supposed to live. Right at the point, he was unjustly executed on a cross, certified dead on a Friday, put in a tomb Friday afternoon, keep the old boy in there, roll the stone over, put the Roman seal on it, put a guard in there, and that worked till Sunday morning when Jesus came back to life. He died for your sin. He had no sin penalty to pay. See, we're asking this question, how do we get to God? Here's what I'd say. Faith in Christ gets us to God. Faith in Christ gets us to God. That's the heart of our message. For some of you, that makes total sense. You've been hearing this since you can remember. And some of you, others of you, it's like, golly, Andy, that's new. That's different. Man, if you got questions, catch me later at the back, or you can catch Blake up here at the front. We'd love to chat with you, and maybe it'd be a longer discussion. But that's the gospel, the good news. And that's why we're called to North Lincoln as a church. People are caught in the maze. Remember the maze? They're trapped by walls. How do I get to God? What's implied in this passage is people who receive God's love, love others. We, as staff, were called by God to equip others, to equip you, to reach people in your community for Christ. As I said, I want to ask you, when it comes to this mission, to consider giving. As pastors, like I said, we're trying to equip you, to make you ready, because you have people who are Simons in your community, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. They've got a works-based system, and somehow they think they're good, but they're not sure. Insecurity, some days they feel good, some days they feel bad. Would you be in prayer? Would you be moving towards those people, sharing your experience with Christ? We might be on mission. Who are the Simons in your world? And you think about this woman, she was very vulnerable. But Jesus majored in the vulnerable. He majored in the marginalized. So individually and also corporately, we want to move towards those people. So we have a team of people who packs 50, food for 50 backpacks a week that goes to Coosa Elementary. And kids who don't have families, don't have food for the weekend, have a backpack of food to take home. We are involved at North Star High School. The counselors tell us people show up and they haven't had breakfast. Do you have a granola bar? We're helping provide those kinds of things. People are being settled through the refugee process in Lincoln, Nebraska. People that are coming from all parts of the world. And they're new. They don't speak English. It's kind of a new culture. It's a new this. We are partnering with Juniper Refuge to adopt. We've adopted one family. We're in the process of a second. Why are we doing this? Because God has a heart for the vulnerable, and we feel like we want to be on mission reaching those people. We're on mission here in this community. So when you give to help reach those people. But we're not only just on mission here, we're on mission overseas. We sent a team last Christmas of 26 people to an orphanage in Mexico. We sent a bunch of people to Poland this summer. And I remember one word of testimony. They were in conversations carrying this very message, how to get to God. And they were talking to some Polish friends, and two were in church and two weren't, and there were four Americans. And one guy said, one Polish guy said to the other, look, God has sent four angels that you might come back to church. We're on mission. We're partnering with a ministry in Kenya. And many of you are sponsoring kids at $70 a month so these kids can go to school. This is ministered through a pastor and a church, so there's spiritual nourishment going on. A while back, maybe in the last month, we heard it. Man, we haven't had rain in months, and food is short. Would you consider a famine relief? And we sent $3,000. And again, that is goes through a pastor and goes to local churches to help meet people's physical needs. When we're asking you to give, we're asking you to give to support this mission. And the other thing I want to do is ask you to serve. So we have the two QR codes up there. If you want to know how to invest, you can click on that one. Serving is investing your time. We have a number of places to serve. I've read when people try out a church for the first time, they make their decision within 90 seconds of whether or not they will come back. They do that before they hear the sermon, people. Can you believe that? That's unbelievable. I need a biblical basis to believe that. But we have people who greet. See, it matters how people are greeted. We have a safety team to make sure things work out. We have ushers. People walk in there, and they don't know where to sit. And they have ushers who go, come on, come on, I'll help you. We have people who serve at the coffee team over here. It matters. What can I get to? How are you greeted there? They make the decision long before they show up in here whether or not they're coming back. Would you consider greeting, ushering, serving on the safety team, serving at the coffee bar? Then we have a whole another couple of teams that is committed to seeing the next generation walk with Christ. Before we did the book of Luke, we did the book of Judges, and what we saw is generation to generation, people would start walking with God and they'd forget. They'd sin, they'd walk with God, then they'd forget. It wasn't being passed along to the next generation. And we have a responsibility to do that. We want to partner with parents that the kids and the students that leave this church will leave knowing God. So we have multiple places in children's ministry where you can love a child. If you click on that, you can find about where to serve. Same thing with student ministry. I remember when I was in seminary, I did 2.5 years. I taught a boys' Sunday school class. It was time for me to graduate. We were going overseas, and the kids were telling me, how much they'll miss me. And I said to the guys, you're not gonna remember a thing I taught you. And one eighth grade boy said to me, he said, you're right, but we're going to remember you. And, you know, I've got a family. I go back. This is Greeley, Colorado. And every time I go see the parents, the son who was in that Sunday school class will say, tell Andy hello. I mean, I'm 40 years removed from that. Would you invest in loving kids and loving children that we could pass on to the next generation? Again, I invite you to click on those QR codes, time, investing your time and investing your money, that the mission of us being Christ in the community, that people get out of the maze and get to know God, might go forward. Before I close, I want to ask you to locate yourself in this passage. We've all got some Simon in us. We're all pretty proud, pretty sure of ourselves. We can be a little condescending. I got this part of my life. We don't realize that attitude is costing us. It's making us hypocritical. It's not living out the gospel? Would you ask the Spirit of God, where are the Simon areas of my life? Okay? Then we've got areas with the woman. We got stuff in our past that we're ashamed of. I don't want to bring that to the front. But you know what this woman shows us? Jesus accepts us as we are. No need to be ashamed before Jesus. He already knows, okay? But if you'll bring it to the light, there'll be healing. What areas of your life are you like this woman? You're broken, you're ashamed. Where do you need to come to him? Broken, on your knees, in tears, if necessary, that you might be restored, that you might find forgiveness, that you might be reminded that sin is forgiven. Where do we have Simon in our life, and where do we have the woman in our life? I mentioned that we're involved with this ministry in Turkana, Kenya, and we've sent mission teams there in the past. Well, a couple years, this mission team goes, and somehow they got split up, and there were a group of them, four from our team, and then a couple others from Hope Venture. They're flying to London. They get to London. They find out your tickets got canceled. They got canceled. Well, how are we going to get to Nairobi, Kenya? Now, my geography's not that good, but you're not going to Uber to Nairobi from London. You're not going to walk that thing. You're not going to boat that thing. Well, I mean, God worked it out, but there was a time of like, I don't know if we can get to where we're going. Maybe we haven't done it internationally, but some of us have felt that when we fly, we just got canceled. What do we do? Do you know how that some people feel in life? When it comes to getting to God, we just got canceled. Where do we go? How do we go? I don't know. Well, Jesus said, if you just got canceled, or if you're stuck in the maze, surrounded by walls, I'm your way. You don't have to figure out anything else, but put the full weight of your trust in me. So again, let me ask and answer a question. How do we get to God? Faith in Christ, not our works. Faith in Christ gets us to God. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for this sinful woman who had the courage to come forward, rejected, covered in shame, found out one who accepts her. A religious system that wouldn't, Jesus would. Lord, we want to be Jesus in North Lincoln. We want to be Jesus in the communities, the workplaces, the neighborhoods, the soccer teams, the dance teams, the band, whatever that you've called us to. That people might know that they don't have to be stuck in the maze. They don't have to be ashamed. They don't have to worry about being canceled by God. That Jesus accepts them as they are. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.